If you do want to turn to a place, you can turn to Genesis 1. We're going to start there. Pastor Ross did tell us, wrote a letter and communicated kind of the, you know, purpose of the meeting and all that, a Bible conference. And in the letter, he told us that, you know, the whole Bible's open. And so whatever you want, you know, do it. And so I kind of decided, well, you know, there's a couple different ways you can interpret that, I guess, you know. And so I chose the hardest one. I'm going to try to preach through the entire Bible tonight. I'm teasing, all right? So we are going to start at Genesis. For about probably 20 to 25 minutes, you're going to think that I'm absolute psycho, and you're probably going to be right. You're not going to see probably the point. You're going to think that I'm wasting your time. And then the last probably 10 minutes, you know, hopefully something will click in there, and it'll be a help to us tonight. And so before we read Genesis 1, let's pray real quick, and then we'll jump in and see what happens. And so anyway, all right, let's pray. Father, we do come to you tonight. Lord, I am thankful to be here. And Lord, my heart's blessed just sitting through the song service and even before a little bit, talking to a few folks and seeing all the faces. And what a blessing, Lord, it is to be here. And love Blessed Hope Baptist Church, love all the people here. It's good to see new faces. That's a good thing at any church. It means you're reaching and doing the work that we're supposed to be doing as a church. And so, Lord, thank you for each one who's made the effort to be here tonight. And Lord, we do humble our hearts before you this evening. Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, do what I can't do. I can speak to the ears, but Lord, only you and your word and your spirit can speak to the hearts. And so, Lord, you know the need. I listened to the message this morning, and I feel like tonight will be a good kind of a mesh with that one. And Lord, I don't have a doubt that this is what we're supposed to do tonight. And so just going to obey you and see what you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and work in the hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start there. And let me tell you a Bible story here leading up to what I feel like the Lord's got for us tonight. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God created the world in 6 literal days. No Big Bang. No people evolving from monkeys. In the beginning, God. On the 6th day, God created man, Adam. Adam gets busy doing what God told him to do. God sees Adam alone, says it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make an help meet for him. God performs the first surgery on Adam, taking a rib from his side and creating Eve, and everything was perfect. No sin. Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with the Lord in the garden. God dwelling with man. Adam and Eve enjoying God's presence. Everything was perfect. Eve, Satan, temptation, fruit, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a bite out of the fruit, the curse of sin falls upon the world and mankind. Fellowship with God was broken by sin. God's perfect creation now bears the stain, the stench, the curse, the darkness of sin in the hearts of man. Fast forward several years, Cain kills Abel, his brother. Fast forward several more years, 130 to be exact, Seth. Fast forward 502 years, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Fast forward 434 more years, Noah. 500 more years, Noah's sons are born, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. A promise by God to Noah of a coming catastrophic worldwide flood. The reason? Because the stain, the stench, the curse, the darkness of sin, the wickedness in man's heart had become so great. Then there's a command from God to Noah, who built the ark? Oh, come on. Who built the ark? Noah. Right, thank you. Who built the ark? No, Brother Noah built the ark, right? So ark, you know, I got to get a little humor in here at the beginning because it's, you know, later on, you know, it's not going to be pretty. Tower of Babel, pride in man's heart, confounding of languages, beginning of nations. Fast forward another couple hundred years, Abram is born. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, quickly. Genesis 12. Abram, a man of faith in God, a man that God had graciously chosen to use mightily. A promise from God to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Watch this. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob wrestles with the Lord. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Israel had 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Joseph, coat of many colors. Brothers hating Joseph. Brothers conspiring to destroy Joseph. Reuben intervenes, so they compromise, sell Joseph to Egypt. Famine comes. Joseph is a leader in Egypt now. The brothers travel to Egypt, and Joseph and his brothers are then reconciled. Israel and his sons move to Egypt with Joseph. Genesis closes with Joseph and the other sons of Israel in Egypt. That is, in about 2.5 minutes, 2,400 years of world history. Man, we just took a trip. Amen. All right. Got 65 books left to get through the Bible. Looking at a 3-hour message. Fast forward 430 years. Genesis, from Genesis, Exodus then opens up. The families of the sons of Israel have grown exceedingly in Egypt. They are now 12 tribes. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says this, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them, 2 to 3 million people. So the children of Israel in Egypt now. The Bible says a new Pharaoh arises who doesn't know Joseph. New Pharaoh places massive host of Israelites who are in Egypt in bondage, having them make bricks to build his cities. Pharaoh commands that every male Israelite baby be killed. Israel cries for a deliverer. Enter baby Moses. Baby Moses in an ark in the Nile River. Baby Moses in Pharaoh's daughter's arms. Baby Moses miraculously back in his mother's arms. Moses as a teenager back in Pharaoh's house to be trained as an Egyptian prince. Fast forward a couple of decades. Moses kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Moses flees from Egypt to Midian. Fast forward about 40 more years, burning bush. Moses is close to 80. Moses and Aaron return to Egypt. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, let my people go. 10 plagues in Egypt, blood in the river, frogs in the bed, lice in the hair, flies in the house, dead cattle in the field, boils on the skin, hail from the sky, locusts in the land, darkness during the day. The death of every firstborn child in Egypt whose house did not have the blood of the lamb applied to it. And then Pharaoh's own son now dead. And then Exodus out of Egypt and not a hoof left behind. 603,000 Israelites, 20 years old and upward males. 2 to 3 million people, most people assume. Fast forward about a week, Red Sea. God's hand of deliverance, dry ground, Pharaoh's army killed. God has now delivered his children from Egypt and the death angel, picture of salvation. They've now passed through the Red Sea, picture of baptism after conversion. Then you have bread from heaven, water from the rock. God will provide for his people. On the way to Canaan land, Christ-likeness. The victorious Christian life. The children of Israel arrive in Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham. It's okay if I take my suit coat off? All right. I'm still a big boy that gets hot. All right. And so I'll throw that over there. All right. Exodus 19, children of Israel arrive in Mount Sinai. 400 to 500 years earlier, there was a promise made by God to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. God is now going to establish a nation of people who will love him and follow him. What does any group of people need to ensure their success and growth as a people? They need structure and they need order. Structure and order. That's Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 20, what happens? 10 commandments. Ten commandments, foundational laws that will govern any body of people. Late in Exodus chapter 20, the end of the chapter after the Ten Commandments, what does God deal with? He deals with instruction about an altar. making their heart right with God. The very first few things that God deals with is giving them the Ten Commandments and teaching them about the altar. Exodus chapter 25 through 40, instructions concerning the wilderness tabernacle made according to the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. This is the place where God will meet with man and man will meet with God. Exodus chapter 40, then last chapter of Exodus, tabernacle work is completed. Shekinah glory of God comes down. God's presence is now dwelling amongst mankind in the tabernacle. That's Exodus. We're not doing well on time tonight if we're going to get through. We'll see. Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 17, laws of sacrifice. God institutes the priesthood. Nadab and Abihu are killed for offering strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Next chapter after Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, chapter 11 of Leviticus, verse 44. We're going somewhere, I promise you. Are you starting to think I'm kind of crazy a little bit yet? We're getting there. All right. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Chapter after Nadab and Abihu. God tells his people this. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Amen. They're still at Mount Sinai. Haven't left Mount Sinai, still there. God is establishing a people, preparing them to leave Sinai and go toward Canaan land. God gives them in Leviticus 11 through 15, laws of purity. Leviticus chapter 16, listen carefully, follow me. Leviticus 16, God institutes the Day of Atonement. One day a year where the high priest enters the Holy of Holies and offers a sin offering to cover the sins of the people. That sacrifice in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement had no saving power in and of itself, but was a picture pointing to the coming Lamb of God who would offer himself once and for all as the supreme sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Leviticus chapter 17 through 27. 17 through 27, we're not going to go into passages there, but laws of holiness for his people. Yes, those laws of holiness still apply today. They are still applicable today. They are still pertinent today. They still matter today. That's Leviticus. So let's review the first 2,500 years of world history in 30 seconds. Adam, Eve, temptation, bite of fruit, sin, curse, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, 12 sons of Israel, Joseph in his coat, Joseph in Egypt, famine, sons of Israel in Egypt with Joseph, Pharaoh, Egyptian bondage, cry for deliver, Moses, burning bush, back to Egypt, let my people go, 10 plagues, Red Sea, Mount Sinai, 10 commandments, law given, wilderness tabernacle built, Shekinah, glory of God comes down, Nadab and Abihu, Day of Atonement. 2,500 years or so of world history. Now we step into the book of Numbers, all right? And Israel is still camped at Mount Sinai. They're still at Sinai. They haven't left yet. They're still there at the base of the mountain. They'll be, in fact, at Sinai for about 11 months total from 10 commandments till they leave for Canaan land. Everybody still with me tonight? We'll see what happens. We're in Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. God has Moses number the people, except the Levites. They'll be leaving for Canaan in a few weeks. Numbers chapter 2, God arranges the camp and how they will journey through the wilderness, still at Mount Sinai. God gets the camp arranged. Everybody in place. 10 commandments were 9 months ago. God is organizing them, teaching them who they are, how they're to be with him, how they're to relate with him, how they're going to interact with each other. In Egypt, they were slaves in bondage with only a fading memory of a hundreds and hundreds of year old promise that some people had probably even forgotten. And now they are free people delivered from Egypt, now with the law of God, leaving Sinai in just a few weeks, heading to the land of promise. Listen carefully. Numbers chapter 3 and 4. Numbers 3 and 4, the Levitical families will camp in the middle of the camp around the tabernacle. Tabernacle, dead center of camp. Israelite camp is now assembled. Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, Holy of Holies, tabernacle, dead center of camp. All the various tribes of Israel are in place, arranged orderly around the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. Camp is arranged, everybody's in place. Notice what God does, Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. This is our text passage. We finally got there. But I couldn't tell you earlier, it would have spoiled stuff. Numbers chapter 5, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, so we're going through camp, right? Camp's arranged around the tabernacle, God, presence, Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, dead center camp, everybody else around that, arranged exactly where they need to be. Numbers 5, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall you put out, without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof, next two words,
I dwell.
And so that's kind of crazy. All right, you get all the camp arranged. Everybody's in place. By the way, this is the first time where they're going to tear down camp. The cloud's going to lead them to the next place, and then they're going to set up camp. They just arranged camp. Still at Sinai, getting ready to leave. And God says, all right, before we leave, take all the lepers, everybody that's been defiled, everybody's got an issue, get them out of camp. That place where I dwell. So they get all those with an issue of blood, some disease, those who have been defiled by touching a dead body, they get them out of the camp. These physical issues were outward, listen carefully, outward visible signs, noticeably defiled people. They were removed from the camp. By the way, two reminders quickly, and I don't have time to teach all through this, all right? This wasn't a cruel action by the God of heaven. This was, by the way, first of all, symbolic of something far greater. God was establishing a nation of people, fulfilling a promise hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. He is now laying a foundation for this people, how they are to live, what is supposed to be important to them, and more importantly, who God is to be and what place he is to hold in their lives. But sin, as it always does, isolates. Sin defiles. Sin separates man from fellowship with God. God is dwelling where? In the camp. So all those that are defiled cannot stay in camp because that's where God's at. And by the way, thank God, this wasn't permanent either. God made a way back to camp for the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. For those with a physical issue in Leviticus chapter 15. And those ceremonially, that's a hard for Kentucky homeschooler to say. Ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body in Numbers chapter 19. So God has made a way back into the camp with fellowship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, we know. But God was establishing here, folks, a precedent. Second in Numbers 5, then, notice this. If a brother has aught against you, repent and make restitution 20%. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6, quickly watch it. Numbers 5 and verse 6. Speaking of the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, ordinary sins that trip up most Christians to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. God says here quickly, listen, if you've sinned against your brother, don't just say you're sorry. Confess it, repent, make things right with them, and then go beyond. Fifth part, 20%. True repentance is more than just words. It's the humility to restore what was broken and go beyond the bare minimum to prove your heart is right with God and man. Now, look at the third section of Numbers chapter 5. This is kind of crazy. Numbers 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner. She wasn't caught in the act. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then, verse 15, shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. The first part of the chapter dealt with outward visible defilement, things that everybody could see. The second part dealt with sins between people, trespasses that required confession and restitution. Now, in the end of the chapter, God addresses hidden sins. The kind that nobody else saw, can see. But sins that the all-knowing God saw. In this passage, God institutes this amazing procedure then where a husband who suspected his wife of infidelity and there were no witnesses to corroborate the act, one way or the other, nobody could corroborate it. It wasn't caught in the act, no witnesses there, nobody would testify, no witnesses whatsoever, nobody to corroborate. This is a he said, she said. That, by the way, could potentially destroy the entire camp. You got half people wanting his side, half the people on her side, and now there's a big division and everybody's fighting and bickering and nobody could tell what the truth was. She's not going to admit it if she was guilty. He's not going to admit if he was guilty because there were punishments for people that did this stuff. Nobody else saw it. The husband suspected it, but he can't prove it. At least not right now. And so let's keep reading here quickly and watch how this process plays out. Verse 17, the Bible says, And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. By the way, this is happening in the tabernacle, so the holy water is from the brass laver. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, so holy water from the brass laver, and the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take it and put it into the water. So put the dust in the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of the memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. The priest shall have his hand, shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another, instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, verse 21, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people of thy people, which the Lord, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Verse 28 now. Bible says, And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. Verse 29, this is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Let me simplify this quickly for you, because I don't have time to teach through all this. There's a lot there. Man suspects his wife of adultery, brings her to the priest. Priest presents the wife to the Lord. Priest warns the woman of God's judgment if she's guilty. He mixes some dust from the tabernacle floor with holy water, loosens the woman's hair, places the jealousy offering in her hands. The priest then has the woman make an oath. If she's not guilty of immorality, she would not suffer God's judgment. The curse of sin would not pass upon her. She would be fine. If she was guilty of immorality, she would suffer God's judgment. She would become infertile, unable to bear children. And if pregnant, she would miscarry. She was then required to say amen in agreement with that. The priest then was to write God's curses upon a scroll and then wash them off into the water. The priest was then going to take the grain offering from the woman and wave it before the Lord. By the way, there's a lot of stuff in here that I can't even teach through. The priest was to burn a handful of the offering upon the altar. The priest was then to have the woman drink the bitter water. And if she drank the water and she was innocent, everything was fine. And by the way, camp, everybody knew she was innocent. And she was guilty. Physical issues. Visible issues that all the camp would know she was guilty. And by the way, there's only one person who knew the truth. Two people, I guess. the woman, and God. That's it. Only people that knew. Only people that could corroborate. And so remember, listen, folks, the children of Israel are still at Sinai, about to leave Sinai to head to Canaan land. Before they leave, God arranges the camp, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant in the center, God's presence in the middle of camp, everybody else arranged around the tabernacle, God organizes the camp, he gives them the law. But before you journey towards Canaan land, which pictures Christ-likeness, the victorious Christian life, you have this stuff here in Numbers chapter 5. The first part of the chapter dealing with outward visible defilements, every sins that everybody knew about, everybody could see in the life of people. The second part dealing with sins between people of God, trespasses that require confession and restitution between brothers, because we know we can't be right with God if we're at odds with a brother. And then the third part here, the Lord addresses the hidden sins of the heart that only he and the person know about. Pastor Clancy, it took you all night to get to the part of the message that we need to understand. What is the message that God was trying to send to Israel that day? What truth is God trying to convey to us here tonight? I wish I knew. No, I'm teasing. All right, I'm teasing. It's right here. Hang on. We're right there. A little bit of humor. Hang on. Here's the message, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If God's presence was going to dwell in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the people, then camp had to be clean. Camp had to be clean. If we expect God's presence in our homes, Chad, our home's got to be clean, buddy. If we expect God's presence in our churches need to be clean. And by the way, can I remind you of this little statement that preachers make all the time? The church is not the building, it's the... I'm thankful for clean buildings. But that ain't what I'm talking about. If we expect God's presence to meet with us this week at revival meeting, we need to take time tonight to make sure Blessed Hope's camp is clean. If we desire God's presence to rest upon us, his people, we must be clean outwardly, first part of the chapter, holy in our conduct. Relationally between each other, right with one another. And then secretly in the quietness of our own heart and life, right with a holy God. Let me give you three lightning quick applications, we'll be done. Number one, no sin is hidden to the Lord. No sin is hidden to the Lord. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The divine procedure in Numbers chapter 5 was a public reminder that God sees the heart, knows the truth, and will reveal it in his time. Oh, that we as God's people would take inventory of our heart and life tonight in this single moment of time, making sure that there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. Let tonight serve as a warning to us all that God is not mocked. Man will reap what he has sown. Let's judge ourselves and repent and seek God's face and forgiveness and make things right so that God doesn't have to step in and judge. Number one, no sin is hidden to the Lord. Number two, no sin affects only you. The myth spouted by many today, Christians included, says what I do in private is nobody else's business but mine as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. I've heard it as a pastor, it's foolishness and unbiblical. They think that if nobody else knows, they've gotten away with it. This passage proves otherwise. Somebody knows, God sees, God will deal with every hidden sin. Secret and hidden sins will affect your family. because sin always brings hurt, distrust, and division into a home. Sir and ma'am, those secret sins will affect your marriage by eroding trust and destroying intimacy and undermining unity with your spouse. Secret sin will affect your children by a double standard in the home, distorting the minds as to what is acceptable in life and the standard by which we're to live in our homes. Secret sin will affect your church by weakening its testimony, hindering its unity, forfeiting God's power and blessing, and placing the burden on others to pick up what you have dropped because of your sinful heart. It'll affect your community by marring the name of Christ in you and your church to a watching world. It'll affect your nation because national strength is built on the spiritual and moral fiber of its godly people. It'll affect the cause of Christ by giving ammunition to the enemies of the gospel by bringing reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects a soul being saved because sin in your life can close doors of witnessing and hearts hardened now towards the gospel. It'll affect the power of God in your life because God will not fill and use a dirty, sinful vessel. It'll affect your fellowship with God because unconfessed sin separates you from God's presence. In his hand of blessing, it'll affect what you could have accomplished for God if you had stayed faithful. It'll affect your legacy because sin leaves scars that outlive you and influence those who come after you, your children and grandchildren. Secret sin will affect eternity because of the people that could have and maybe would have been there were it not for you and your testimony diverted away from God. Yes, God is gracious to forgive. Yes, God has promised to help us redeem the time, but forgiven sin and restored fellowship with God still leave behind eternal consequences that no redeemed time can erase. And by the way, Israel doesn't learn this lesson very well. We know what happens next. They move on from Sinai, where? To Jordan River. They lack faith. They lack courage. They wander in the wilderness 40 years. They come back to Jordan River. Joshua takes them in. They go to Jericho. They fought the battle of Jericho and they win. And then what happens? Achan. Achan. And then they go to Ai and they get waxed because of hidden sin. Last application. No sin, secret or known, is too great for God to forgive. Thank God 1 John 1:9 is still in the book, right? The very God who sees it all and will judge it all in time is the same God who sent his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary for all sin. Folks, there is no sin stain that Jesus' blood cannot wash away. There's no sinful past that Jesus cannot cleanse. There's no life so wicked that God cannot restore and turn it into something that brings glory to the God of heaven. But there is one stipulation. You have to be honest with God and honest with yourself. Right now, in this service, tonight. Come to God at an old-fashioned altar with a humble heart, honestly admitting and wholly confessing your sin to him, sincerely turning from it and then making right what you can and asking God to help me make you clean. One final thought tonight. There's another passage that may have kind of triggered in your brains a little bit, reading through that end of chapter 5. About the dust in the water, the holy water in the tabernacle. John chapter 8, Jesus, the living water. In the tabernacle, same place. All at once, the Pharisees bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act. This isn't some secret. They were caught in the act. To the Lord Jesus for him to judge her. This wasn't suspicion. She was guilty. Dead to rights. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus, the living water, stooped down and began to draw in the dust of the tabernacle floor. And remember all that convicting crowd of Pharisees? Yeah, they knew exactly what he was talking about, even though he never said a word to them. And so they drop their stones and walk away. Why? Because they knew they were guilty in their heart. Amen. What did Jesus say to the woman then? Go and sin no more. Proverbs 28:13, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Mercy, listen carefully. Mercy, forgiveness, and restored fellowship with the Father are waiting tonight at an old-fashioned altar. Blessed Old Baptist Church, message tonight is simple. Cleaning camp. There's your title. If we want God's presence in our homes, in our church, in the work that God has for us to do, we've got to be clean. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pianist, can we play Just As I Am? I'm going to pray, and then the altar will be open. I'm going to kneel. I'm going to ask you to kneel if you're so inclined. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, thank you for these truths. And Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that your desire toward us is for us to just be right with you. You are much more inclined, God, to mercy than judgment. So Lord, help Christians tonight at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do business with God, because Lord, I am confident that Lord, there are some amazing and wonderful and marvelous things ahead this week of Fall Bible Conference. As long as your presence can have free rule and reign and not be limited by sin in the camp. So Lord, help us to get right tonight. In Jesus' name.